If you're a visitor, just to sort of brief you, I've been working my way through the book of Ephesians. And we've got to, we've probably done about the first eight verses in four messages, so I'm not quite sure just how long the whole book's going to take, if I get to finish the whole book. But I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1, start at verse 3 and just read to verse 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So I suppose you could labour preaching on Ephesians forever, because there is so much in it. You know, what we've read today, there must be 20 or 30 sermons in what I've done. But I just thought we need to move on a bit, and I'm going to just look today at parts of verses 9 to 14. And verse 9 starts with what could be a puzzle to many of us. It says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ. And the first question we're going to look at is, what is this mystery? And you're probably thinking to yourself, well, it is a mystery and I don't understand it. You probably think sometimes, and someone said on Wednesday night, you know, there's too much of it yet that I still don't understand. Well, I think that's true of all of us. You know, whether you've been a pastor for 50 years, whether you've been to every theological college in Britain, there are still things which God has not yet revealed to us. And there are mysteries which are going to be, they're going to be there for the rest of our lives, some of them. And if I knew what the mystery was, well, it wouldn't be a mystery anymore, would it? But sometimes, you know, we go and we query things, and we ask questions of people. And if you ask the wrong person, you get a really spiritual answer. They'll say, well, you just have to have faith, brother. Have faith, sister. And that's true in a way. We do have to have faith to start to get a revelation. But how is it that some teachers know more than others? How is it that people today know more than people did 500 years ago? And yet you turn it round and you see a great commentator called Matthew Henry, who wrote something like 400 years ago, and yet his words are still valid today. What happened from when he wrote 1600 and whatever to today? Why is it that some people have forgotten? What is it? And it's because, in a way, that God reveals mystery to us, and sometimes he drip feeds it to us, and sometimes it's as though we stood under a waterfall and a great cataract of revelation is poured upon us. But you know, the other side of it is that there are some professors of theology who haven't got as much understanding as a newborn baby in Christ, because God has revealed more to them than has been revealed to the professor. See, it's one thing to be able to look at the book and read the book. I think we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday. There are people who can recite. There's one guy who was quite famous. He used to stand on the stage and recite the book of Mark. You know, from verse 1 of chapter 1 to the last verse of chapter 16. And he could tell you it all. But did he know God? Had he had revelation of the wisdom of God? And possibly not. So as you know me, one of the things I do when we start to come across a word or something, I start to look it up and look at different references. And we've had a book called, for many years, called Vine's Expository Dictionary. Particularly New Testament words. W.E. Vine was a very famous man for going through every word and giving you its original Greek meaning and then trying to explain how it fits in. And I'll read it. It's a bit old. It's a bit like reading the King James Bible in a way because of the language. But I'll tell you what, this is what Vine said for the word mystery. In the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God, and to those only who are illumined by His Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. Its scriptural significance is truth revealed. Hence the terms especially associated with the subject are made known, manifested, revealed, preached, understand, dispensation. You see the difference there between something that's been withheld and something that's been revealed. And I'm going to sort of show you this morning that God is revealing mystery to us. Another of my favourite sources is to go to a website called www.dictionary.com. It's an American website, but it graciously includes some English words. And dictionary.com says this. The dictionary of mystery. Any truth that is unknowable except by divine revelation. So you can go to theological college and try to get to understand what the scripture means. And people will say, oh, it means this, it means that. But unless God speaks into your heart and opens your heart, it'll be just water under the bridge. It'll just wash off you. And you won't remember. It won't have the significance. One of the ways we can find out what Scripture means is to ask Scripture itself. Scripture often interprets itself. We just have to know where to look. And Colossians 1:25-27 says this: I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, to whom God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's one of the mysteries revealed. The mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see that? That God has put Jesus Christ in us through His Holy Spirit, and this is a part of the revelation of who God is. The final verse there says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, there we go. He's made known among the Gentiles. That's us. We are what Scripture refers to as the Gentiles. But God has chosen, beyond the Jews, to reveal to us the mystery of Him. He's chosen to reveal to you and me the hope of glory. You know, this is a point where some speakers say, you're allowed to say, thank you Lord. You're allowed to say, hallelujah. You are permitted to get excited. Because Jesus has spoken into your life. God has chosen, out of His good grace, to reveal His glory into your heart and to bring salvation. One of the things we do a lot in our worship is we sing Scripture. Whether we know it or not, we sing Scripture. One of the things one of the songs we sing is Blessing and Honour. I think we've got that on the slide, haven't we? Yes, we have. Great. blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days, from every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. I have to be honest, I clipped that from somewhere else and brought in, and I must apologize, because the Ancient of Days should be capitalized, because it is a name of God. When we say, who is the Ancient of Days? God is the Ancient of Days. You know, so who is this King of Glory? The Psalm 34 says, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. Who is the Ancient of Days? God Almighty, he is the Ancient of Days. And I just clicked into Google, names of God. There are hundreds. And when I went through the list that this website, I think it was called thenamesofgod.com, and they have got all these names listed, except this one. I don't know, did I put a slide up for Daniel chapter 2, Will? I don't think I did I? No, okay. In Daniel chapter 2, because the Ancient of Days, incidentally, comes from Daniel chapter 9, I think it is. It's not important. But in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was interpreting a dream for a king. And Daniel 2:29 says this, as you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Another name of God, the revealer of mysteries. And it sort of went back into my mind, and I said something to Pat, and we went back onto Google, and we used to sing a song years ago, and it says this, surely our God is the God of gods, and the King and the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries. The name of God. God is the person who reveals mystery to us. If you like, God is the creator of mysteries, and God himself then can reveal his mysteries to us. And the mystery no longer becomes a mystery. And as we come to know Jesus, much is revealed. You may notice, sometimes we say, if you wait a moment, all will be revealed. Well, I didn't say that. I said, much is revealed. Because I do believe that God keeps, dishing out a little bit more. He reveals a little bit more of himself. I read a book many years ago by a man called Gene Edwards. Some of you will have read one of his books, The Divine Romance. But he wrote a book called How to Meet. And he talked about how he felt that we should meet when we worship God. And he was not a great lover of the Pope Gregory style of everybody sitting in rows in pews. But one of the things he talked about was, if you imagine this mystery of God to be a mountain, and a mountain covered in cloud, and every so often people would try to go a little bit further up the mountain. And you will always get a brave soul, won't you, who wants to go one step further than everybody else has ever been. Most people were happy to live on the hillside and say, well, that's the cloud, that's the mystery of God. But someone would come along and say, I want to go a bit higher up the mountain. And they would go a bit more up the mountain, they would knock a peg into the mountain and say, I've been this far. And I've discovered a little bit more about God. And God would raise the cloud a little bit more up the mountain. And a century or two would pass by and some more people would be brave and say, I want to find out more about God. And they would climb a bit higher up the mountain and a bit more would be revealed. And so on. But there would be some people who would say, oh no, we're quite happy to stay where we are on the mountain. We know what we know about God and we're happy with that. Other people said, no, God has got more to show us. And so more brave people would keep going up the mountain. I was talking to somebody the other day about going up a road. He said every time you went round a bend, it always seemed as though there was another bend. You felt as though you'd never got to the top. We did this once as a young man in the Yorkshire Dales. We went to climb Buckden Pike. And Buckden Pike is ledged like this. And it always seemed as though, there's the top. We'll go and we'll get to there. But then there was a bit more. And it doesn't matter how much God reveals to you, there's always going to be more. You will never get to the full depth of everything about God until you meet him in person. But that's exciting, isn't it? There's more. And sometimes, as I say, there is evidence that some people in the 5th and 6th century had experiences of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and speaking in tongues. And then nothing more is mentioned for another 1300 years. And then people like Smith Wigglesworth were again pushing the boundaries. Let's find out more about this. And God comes in his grace and blesses some more. So God's revealing more of himself year by year. A few scriptures from Matthew 10:15. Jesus said to his disciples many times, He who has ears, let him hear. That's a good one, isn't it? With the H's. Mysteries become hidden, answers not yet revealed, but they're available to everybody who seeks, everybody who God chooses to reveal more to. In Matthew 10:26 it says, do not be afraid. He's talking about people who would attack us. He says, do not be afraid. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. You know, sometimes people will come up and bring arguments. We always think of somebody attacking us, maybe as somebody coming with a big stick wanting to hit us. But people attack us with words. People challenge us, and they come and they challenge our doctrine, they challenge our faith, they challenge our belief system. And Jesus says, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known. When the time is right, when God is ready, everything will be revealed. Mark 4 reads, verse 21. He said to them, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The more we seek, the more we will find. The more we look to God to tell us, the more God will reveal to us. If we light our lamp and put it under a bushel, God will say, well, there's a person who doesn't want to know. If all you want to do is to come on a Sunday morning and sit here for a couple of hours and then go away and forget about God till next Sunday morning, then God's not going to reveal the depths of his mysteries. If you go seeking God and asking God to reveal mysteries, then he will tell you. He will open up more to you. As we trust God, more mysteries will be revealed. I put in my text, if you're not a Christian, and as Andrew's already said from the front this morning, we trust and believe everybody here this morning is a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, my best advice is start to seek. Start to ask the revealer of mysteries to make himself known to you. I want to move on. As I said, I want to finish this particular section this morning. I want to look at the last three verses particularly. The last three verses read, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, verse 12 is telling us why God is revealing mysteries to us, that we might be for the praise of his glory. The more you know about God, the more you understand God, the more you will want to come into a place where you can worship him, where you can pour out your heart to him. Yeah, it's one thing to be in the crowd on Palm Sunday waving the flags. Everybody can do that. It's not difficult to get a crowd to do what you want to do. Go into the film archives and look at Berlin in 1936, 37, 38 and see one man whip up the crowd of thousands and hundreds of thousands. It's not that difficult. So anybody could stand in the crowd, Hosanna! Hosanna! And the following week, the next crowd come along and they shout out, Crucify him! When we get the mysteries revealed into us, and we start to see God more. We shout out Hosanna, but we also shout out glory. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for the great price you paid. Thank you, Lord God. Yes, it was a free gift, but it was bought at a tremendous cost. And we get to know more. And we don't pour out one Sunday afternoon or Saturday afternoon shouting Hosanna and go away and forget. But we pour out our hearts on a daily basis. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, God, that now I can come into your presence. Thank you, Lord, I can sit at your footstool. Thank you, Lord God, that I can worship you. And I'm not just running with the crowd. Because sometimes we're running into the crowd. Sometimes when we start praising and giving thanks and shouting hallelujahs, we're the only one. The rest of the crowd are coming the other way. But because God has spoken into us, because God has revealed more of his mystery to us, then we can respond. I seem to remember once, a long time ago, saying and quoting from church, you know, why is God revealing mystery to us? What's happening? What's the purpose of man? Is the purpose of man to be part of a big crowd, or is the purpose of man to be following God? One of the things I quoted before is something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And if you were brought up in a traditional church, maybe even if you were brought up in a Catholic church, you may have been taught the Catechism. And there are various different forms of it, but one called the Westminster Shorter starts with its first question. It says, what is the chief end of man? And it answers this by saying, man's chief end is to glorify God and to justify him forever. Now if you come back at me and say, well, of course that's not scripture, then if you actually look into it, all the answers of the Shorter Catechism are based on scripture. And those two statements particularly come out of Psalm 86 and Psalm 16. So maybe it was written in a book by man, but it was based on scripture. It is fact. It's scripture brought together. What's the chief purpose? Why are we on this earth? What's the purpose of us? And the purpose of us is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's important. You know, glorifying God isn't a hardship. Coming to church isn't a hardship. It isn't something, I mean, you might think that my sermons are something to be endured. But I hope that through it, you will see that what we're trying to do is to encourage you to come into a place where you want to encourage, so you want to worship God. You want to enjoy God. You want to live a life that's full of God. And we're all in the growing process. Now if we move on to verse 13, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now this could be a difficult subject. We could get very excited about the Holy Spirit and I could go down some difficult routes, but I've decided not to today. I have decided not to be contentious. The point we need to remember from this passage is the Holy Spirit came into people's lives as a mark showing that they have a rich inheritance. And perhaps before that we ought to look at that other word, the promised Holy Spirit. I don't have a slide for this, but if we went into John 15 and 26, it says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. Called him the Counselor, they've been called other names as well, the Paraclete, and words like this. But Jesus promised that he would not leave us alone. He didn't just suddenly say, come and get saved, thank you very much, next. Jesus said, come unto me, I will forgive all your sins, I will draw you unto me, and I will be with you forevermore. And I promise you this, and I promise you this because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to come and live in you and among you. Promise of Jesus. Promise made, promise fulfilled. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. And when each one of us received Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell us. Now it's true that later on, for some of us, not always everybody, at some point in the future, God will come again by His Holy Spirit in more power, as we seek Him, as God feels it is right to come into our lives. God will come with more blessings and more gifts. But right from the day you were saved, God's Holy Spirit came and started to dwell in you as a mark. Wouldn't it be great in some ways if God came and come bang and you got saved stamped across your forehead? But you know, when we're saved, and particularly in those early days, God does put a mark on us. And it becomes noticeable. You know, I was known in the past, and in my non-Christian days, to utter the occasional word that wasn't quite listed in dictionary.com. I would swear. And there was a famous occasion when I'd been doing plumbing. And you know the story of people putting, right, they draw a line down on the thing and they say, fasten the floorboards down and whatever you do, avoid that line. Well, I didn't avoid the line. And my wife hurriedly took the children out for a walk one Sunday afternoon until I described my feelings to anybody who would listen, what I thought about these nails, these pipes, and the fact that it was a Sunday afternoon and where was I going to get the bits from. But the day I got saved, I stopped swearing. And a matter of a few days later, I was at work in my office in Cambridge, and a couple of guys came in from the workshops, and we were talking, and they said, what's the matter with you? I said, what do you mean? You're different. You're not swearing. What's going on? And of course, there's an opportunity to tell about the fact. But the fact is that the mark of the Holy Spirit in my life is that as a general rule, I don't swear. I can't say I've never sworn since. That wouldn't be true. But in general, I don't swear. And I don't like particularly to hear people swearing. But that's the mark of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will have done something different to you. Have done something different. If you never swore, you can't say, well, I won't get the mark of the Holy Spirit. Because God will do something different in your life. The Holy Spirit starts to move in our lives, and some of the changes are very small, some of the changes are very big and very obvious, but there are always changes. Things are happening. You know, there's a song we sing, Jesus is changing me, and Jesus is still changing me, and He's got a long way to go, but He's got a long way to go with every one of us. But God has started to reveal mysteries to me. There are things I know now that I didn't know weeks and years ago. God starts to say, what about this? Have a look at this. Study that. God started to reveal mysteries. And He encourages us to seek more of His mysteries and more of His wisdom. Sometimes we'll need wisdom from God to understand the mysteries. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If we earnestly seek wisdom from God, God will reveal to us. And as He reveals wisdom, so we will begin to understand more of His mysteries. Sort of touched when Jean mentioned in this, at the beginning this morning, about this scripture, I think it's from Corinthians, that the weak confound the wise. You know, something you talked about, you were talking about Caleb, weren't you? The weak, the seemingly weak, confound the wise. You get a 19-year-old lad, and he's probably got more wisdom than some 70-year-old professors of theology. Because God is revealing His mysteries to him, and He's put His mark of the Holy Spirit on him. Yeah, but you ever watch these quiz programs, you know, and you see sometimes, so I'm Fred Smith from Glasgow, and I'm reading engineering, and I'm Jane Brown from somewhere else, and I'm reading theology. And that's what they're doing. They're reading theology. Because there's no spiritual wisdom coming into it. It's just another subject. You know, it's almost like they ask the questions and they're multiple choice. we have the Holy Spirit working in us. And as we struggle, we can ask God for more wisdom. We can ask God for more revelation. We can say, Revealer of mysteries, come and speak to me. Now I believe everybody here this morning knows the Lord. I believe everybody here has asked the Lord into their lives. I want to do something just to wrap up this morning. I want us all to pray. We all need more wisdom. Anybody disagree with me? We all need more revelation. We all need more of God in our lives. So I want to ask you to stand. I want everybody to stand and to pray. It's not easier than bringing you out to the front one at a time. What I want us to do, and perhaps I'll read it out and you can read after me, but for you, if you want, the words are also up on the screen. But let's pray that God will start to reveal more to us. Father, thank you that you are my Father. I acknowledge you as Lord of my life. Thank you for Jesus and his life-changing blood.
Thank you for Jesus and his life-changing blood.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
I acknowledge I need more of you in my life.
I acknowledge I need more of you in my life.
I need more wisdom.
I need more wisdom.
And I ask you, Revealer of mysteries, to open my heart and my mind to receive even greater revelation of your truth.
To receive even greater revelation of your truth.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul.
Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul.
Amen.